Music team, good morning everybody. Good to see so many of you here, even though it's school holidays. That's good. It's good to be with you again. Am I echoing?
Good.
Hello. Yes, hello Jim. Hello online land. It's good to have you as well. I just want to point out that if I assume they're going to be listening, but Danny and Susie should be driving their fancy new caravan back from Melbourne. So hopefully they're listening to this because that's probably more important. But apparently it's a very big caravan. We could all fit into it. But Danny's not going to bring it into the church car park because it's too big. So hello, I assume if Danny and Susie are listening. If not, this is all for nothing. So I'll talk with you instead. How are you? You're good? You're well? Good. It's good to be with you. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of Para Vista, and it is good to have you with us. Last week we started a series in the book of 1 Peter called Stand Firm, and last week we had an introduction to the book, and we looked at the first two verses and really saw the reason why Peter is writing this book and why he was encouraging these Christian exiles to stand firm on the true grace of God. And Alan gave us a bit of a recap of that just before. Well, this week we are continuing in 1 Peter. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And we're going to start seeing how we can stand firm in the true grace of God. And so the title of the sermon this morning is Stand Firm in a Living Hope. Stand firm in a living hope. As we think about that, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word has been breathed out by you, and it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Today, would you show us how we need to be taught? Would you rebuke us as only you can? Would you reveal to us the ways we need to be corrected? And above all, would you train us and fill us with your Spirit for righteousness' sake? In the name of Jesus, amen. The title, as I said, is Stand Firm in a Living Hope. And the question that we are asking today is, how should we respond to the various trials that grieve us? How should we as believers respond to the various trials that grieve us? You know, we all have various trials. We all have difficult circumstances. We have different things that we face. And particularly as Christians, we need to know how we should be responding to those trials. In fact, the world is looking at us to see how we respond those trials. And so today, Peter is going to explain what God has done in verses 3 to 5. He's then going to tell us what we need to do with this truth in verses 6 to 9. And then he gives a further reminder and encouragement about how our salvation was made known to us in verses 10 to 12. Now, just by way of context, remember that these Christians that he's writing to, Peter has referred to them as exiles living in a foreign land. They've been scattered by persecution. In particular, they're facing persecution from Emperor Nero, which we spoke about last week. So that's who Peter is writing to. So if you've got your Bibles and you haven't turned there already, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the passage. We're going to start from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. After telling these Christians the three key reasons why they can stand firm in the grace of God in verse 2, Peter continues his letter with this, I suppose it's a doctrinal statement. He starts with the word blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why does Peter bless God? Because it's according to God's great mercy that he has caused us to be born again by living hope. Now, first of all, it's according to God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 tell us this same thing, that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter blesses God because it's according to God's mercy that he has done this. And what is it that he's done? Well, as the primary agent, the primary mover, God has caused us to be born again. And this phrase, born again, means to be regenerated. The spiritual rebirth as opposed to a literal rebirth. The idea here is someone being converted, was particularly used in conversion to Judaism, where people were often regarded as being newborn. And we use this same language today, don't we? We refer to new Christians as baby Christians or young Christians, children in the faith. You see it in 1 John chapter 2, where he refers to believers as little children and young men and fathers. So this is a fairly common idea. And God has caused us to be born again. And one of the ways that that happens, one of the key agents involved in that process, is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. God is the one who, through his own ability and through his Word, causes us to be born again. We've been born again, and what have we been born to? Peter says we are born again to a living hope. We are born to something that is alive and is vibrant and is fresh. Think about these displaced believers who perhaps feel as if there is no hope. Peter is reminding them that they have been born again into something that does actually give and provide them with hope. But importantly, it's not just a false hope. It's not a positive thinking sort of hope. It's a living hope. And the word living here denotes the characteristic of their hope. That's to say that their hope is not dead or false, but it's living. Their hope is full of life. And because their hope is filled with life that comes from God, it means that their hope will never and can never be extinguished from any external force, regardless of the circumstances that surround them. And as we'll see later, this is why Christians are able to have a positive outlook on negative situations in life. They're able to operate with joy, with hope, with expectancy, when everything in the world around them would urge them to respond differently. For this reason, people will look at you and think that you are strange. But they'll also question how and why you're able to respond the way that you do. So how are we born into this living hope? Peter says that we are born to this hope. The way that we are born to this hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which we've just remembered through communion. And notice the contrast here. We are born to a hope that is alive and vibrant and fresh because Jesus took on death and decay. He defeated death. He rose from the dead. that spiritually we didn't need to face death and decay. Yes, there will be a physical death unless Jesus comes back first. But the truth is that we have been spiritually born again into a living hope that will never fade, never be extinguished, never be taken away. I think Peter might also be mentioning this because he actually saw Jesus for himself after he had risen from the grave. And so I think Peter's speaking out of a personal experience. Having had this relationship with Jesus restored in John chapter 21, Peter knows for certain that this hope is living. It's a living hope because Jesus is alive. So he's really wanting, I think he's really wanting to impress this on his readers and on us. We've been born again to a living hope. We've also been born again into an inheritance. We've been born into the family of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us that we are called children of God. And part of that deal is the promise of an inheritance. And notice what he says there. It's an inheritance that is imperishable. It cannot be corrupted. It's not liable to pass away. It will remain forever. The chief idea of this word is the ravaging of a land by a hostile army. And the point Peter's making is that your inheritance as a child of God will not spoil. It will not be ravaged by a hostile army. It's immortal. It's secure for eternity. This inheritance is undefiled. Rather than being stained by evil, it's clothed in purity. And this inheritance is unfading. Suggests a supernatural beauty that time does not impair. It, as I said, it's enduring. It is lasting for eternity. Love this summary. Peter's use of these three adjectives to describe the inheritance indicate that it is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. It is composed of immortality, purity, and beauty. This is the inheritance that is promised to every person who believes in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and has put their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior of their life. Not only are these things true, but this inheritance is being kept and guarded in heaven for you, for believers. Again, this inheritance is something that already exists and is being preserved for those who are now being guarded until the appropriate time for them to receive this inheritance. It's waiting for you. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Keep enduring in your struggles. Know that God has an inheritance waiting for you in heaven right now. I wonder if we believe that. Notice in verse 5 who is doing the guarding of believers. God. Just as a military force sets a garrison around a particular place or a building, it's by God's might and power and strength that believers are guarded through faith for a future salvation. And I want you to know that the phrase being guarded implies continual protection. It emphasizes our need to be continually guarded in the unending struggle of the soul. By God's power, that we are continually guarded against the things that wage war against our soul. So we can take comfort in the knowledge that God is aware of our situations and that he is guarding us. But we do have a part to play in that as well. Jesus says in John 15 that we need to continually abide in him and abide in the word of God. Because it's through those things that God will protect and guard us from the things that wage war against our soul. Now Peter mentions what this inheritance is at the end of verse 5. He says that we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance being promised here is the completion of your salvation in God's time. It's salvation in the total sense. So, we talk about being saved when we become a Christian. We use the word justification. And we talk about being saved, the process from when we become a Christian to when we enter heaven, and that is called sanctification. It's the process. And in the end, we talk about salvation being completed, and that is glorification. The promised inheritance for every believer that Peter is speaking of here is that we will experience the total completion of our salvation. The nature of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin will be removed, and we will stand in heaven experiencing the full glory of the risen Lord Jesus. I wonder if you're looking forward to that day. This is what God has done, what he's continuing to do, and it's what he will do in the future for all believers. I think Peter starts this section off to help focus the minds of those displaced and those exiled Christians. He's encouraging them to be focusing on these incredible truths, the truths of what God has done, what he's doing, and what he will do, despite everything that's happening around them. I think he wants their minds focused on verses 3 to 5 so that despite what's happening in verses 6 and 7. But before we look at that, I wonder, what is your response to these truths? Are these truths that you believe and hold dearly, but when the rubber hits the road, do they sit on the shelf while you deal with the circumstances of your life and your own strength? As we look at this next section, I encourage you to consider how you might apply these truths from verses 3 to 5 to the various situations and trials you might be facing. How do we need to respond? Verses 6 to 9. Read it again. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Having laid out this truth in verses 3 to 5, Peter goes on to explain how these believers should and need to respond to their circumstances with those truths in mind. And he says, in this truth, you rejoice. And this isn't just putting on a smile and a brave face and having kind of a positive vibes about things. We can say that this is a religious joy that springs from the contemplation of God, or the contemplation of what God has done, of God's salvation. In essence, because of these truths in verses 3 to 5, have a godly joy despite the fact that for a brief or short while it's necessary, indeed it's even inevitable, that you face various trials. The trials are part and parcel of the Christian life. I'm sorry to tell you that. But anyone who preaches otherwise or says otherwise does not know their Bible. And when Peter talks about being grieved by various trials, he's talking about being mentally affected by undeserved suffering that comes from without, comes from outwardly, outside of ourselves. The reality is that bad things happen to people because we live in a broken and fallen world. People make bad decisions. Some make dumb choices, and even some people's good intentions can result in the suffering of another. And I think Peter recognizes that it's the mental effects of suffering that have a long-lasting implication for people. There can be physical effects of suffering, but I think it's the mental side of suffering where the war is waged and where it often spills over into the spiritual side, where we start to doubt, as we start to question and even not believe the truths that Peter has laid out in those first few verses. I think Peter is trying to encourage these believers and encourage you and I that yes, we may be grieved by various trials and circumstances, maybe mentally and spiritually impacted by various trials. But we also need to have a biblical worldview that says, what is God doing with this trial that I've experienced? Peter says in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, then the trials you experience in your life can be and likely are being used by God to test the genuineness of your faith. And we mentioned this last week. It came out as well in Daniel's sermon on Malachi. This testing of faith is the same idea as testing precious metals for quality and purity. And as I was preparing this week, I discovered this thing called a metallurgical assay, which is a compositional analysis of an ore, a metal or an alloy, usually performed in order to test for purity or quality. This is what the word tested is getting at. That these trials are being used by God to test the makeup of your faith. What it's seeking to discover is the genuineness of your faith. How real is your faith? That's what trials do. They test your faith or perhaps to develop or bring out purity and quality and genuineness. To hammer this point home, Peter provides a comparison back in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The comparison there is between faith and gold. Now, I don't know how well we connect with this idea, but in the ancient world, gold was the most expensive and the rarest of metals. It was used in the worship of the gods. It was very prominent in the temple in Jerusalem, where the true God was worshipped. Emperors and heroes were known for their lavish use of gold. Under Augustus and Nero, again, who we spoke about last week, the price of the Roman gold coin reached a value of 45 denarii. The context, a Roman soldier received 225 denarii a year. And most of you might know from the Gospels that a denarius was considered a day's wage, generally for a skilled laborer. So a Roman gold coin is the equivalent of 45 days worth of work. I tried to do maths to work out what today was, and I couldn't do it, so I apologize for that. But all of this is to indicate that a tried, genuine faith is extremely valuable. And this, in this statement, the known quantity is the preciousness of gold. We can tell how precious gold is. And Peter says, you know how valuable gold is. It's there. It's at the top of the list. And he says a genuine faith is much more precious than gold. So rejoice. Even though you face these trials, rejoice, because you know that this testing reveals the genuineness of your faith. It will not perish, unlike gold, which perishes even when it's been tested by fire. Your faith won't perish. Instead, it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, just an important point of interpretation here. In the NLT, it says, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And I need you to know that in the Greek, the word you is not there. It's not saying that you will be praised and honored and glorified, but rather the genuineness of your faith, which is revealed through various trials, points each one of us to God. He receives praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when we look around at each other and see the way God has worked through the circumstances in our lives, Peter says those things should point each one of us to God as we declare, look at what God did in my life. Praise God. Look at what he did in your life. Praise God. Look at what he did in your life. Praise God. We respond to the truths in verses 3 to 5 by rejoicing despite the various circumstances and trials that we experience. And then in verses 8 to 9, Peter encourages believers to respond to those truths by continually loving God. Even though we have not physically seen God, Peter says you love him. You continue to love him. Though you don't continue to physically see him, you believe in him. I think this emphasizes the importance of belief. This reminds me of John chapter 20, verse 29, where Jesus is speaking to Thomas, who's just believed that Jesus rose from the dead because he's physically seen him. He says, if I can put my hands in his side, in the holes in his hand, I'll believe him. When Jesus appears, Thomas just believes without needing to do that. And Jesus says this, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So you believe in him. You believe that Jesus and the salvation that he brings will be made known to us when he is revealed. And secondly, despite not seeing him, you believe and rejoice with joy in the midst of trials. You rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. It's an unspeakable joy. Like I mentioned earlier, it's that type of joy that other people who aren't Christians, and perhaps even we ourselves, we can't explain why we have joy in suffering apart from Jesus. The supernatural joy that comes by the Holy Spirit living inside of us and working inside of us. So we can go through these trials and that testing in verses 6 and 7 with joy, even if we don't see Jesus, because we believe in him. And we rejoice with a joy that comes from outside of us, a joy that is filled with glory as we look forward to the salvation of our entire being. This is what God has done, and this is how we need to respond to that truth. Now, I wonder what your situations are. How have you been responding to your situation? Is it in line with the way Peter encourages you to respond? Or do you need to respond more with verses 3 to 5 in mind? Peter goes on to talk further about this salvation that we've been born again into, and this salvation that we look forward to being completed when Jesus is revealed. And in this final section, Peter provides believers with a further reminder and further encouragement about how this salvation was made known to us. Verses 10 to 12, he says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Verse 10, these are the Old Testament prophets who were prophesying about this grace, and it says that they searched and they inquired carefully. Those two words together demonstrate their intensity. In other words, they really wanted to know. They were diligently searching. They were wanting to know and wanting to find out when this particular event or this particular circumstance would happen. And internally, the Spirit of Christ was indicating to them. It was continually signifying something that was to come until it was eventually fulfilled. And what was being predicted to them was the suffering of Jesus and the subsequent glories that would come as a result of his suffering. It seems that what Peter might be referring to are these words from Luke chapter 24, verses 26 to 27. Jesus is speaking to these two people on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All throughout the Old Testament, it's predicted and promised that Jesus would come to the earth and suffer at the hands of humanity. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12 is a classic passage that describes the future coming of God's servant, the way he would be received, the way he would be treated, and the suffering and death that he would face. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, Peter, speaking to a crowd of people, tells them this: "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled." The salvation that we've been born into has been promised since the very start, and Genesis 3:15 is the launch point for that. And all throughout the Old Testament, prophets were searching to know what this salvation was, what it would look like. This salvation comes through the suffering of Jesus, and it also comes through the glories that follow his suffering. Through Jesus' suffering on the cross and his resurrection, there is glorious triumph over sin and death. And so for these Old Testament prophets, what was revealed to them was that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving people who would come after them. Do you get that? That Peter goes on to explain, and he goes on to explain this further at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. But what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit worked in and through the prophets of the Old Testament to record the things God wanted to say to a particular people at that time. But through that process, God was also communicating to these believers in the first century AD and even to us today. Because it's God's word. And God's word is timeless. It's always relevant. The same Holy Spirit that worked in and through those prophets through divine inspiration to record God's message is the same Holy Spirit that allows you and I to understand what God's word says. So in a way, the prophets weren't serving themselves, but they were preaching the good news of the gospel to us through the Holy Spirit. God's word is incredible. And the things written in here are incredible. And in fact, Peter says the things written in here are things that angels long to look into. They stretch forward their head longing to look into these things because they have an intense interest in what has taken place. They have a longing to see things that have not yet reached fulfillment because salvation has not yet been completed and God's plan for creation has not yet been finalized. And I think I need forgiveness for not having the same intense interest in God's word. This is how our salvation has been made known to us. And I think these final verses really demonstrate the cohesion of the Bible as one complete account of God's creation, humanity's fall and plight to make themselves right with God, with or without God's help. God's plan of salvation and his promise for how he will restore all things to their right and proper place. If you're not a Christian today and you're here this morning, then please hear these words from Peter and know that this is how I was saved and it's how many other people in this room have been saved. The Holy Spirit reveals to us from the Bible that Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived a sinless and perfect life. He was despised and rejected and ultimately punished, ultimately sentenced to death on a cross where he took the punishment of sin upon himself for those who would trust in him and turn to him for forgiveness and eternal life. He was buried and on the third day he was raised from the dead and he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And now for those who do turn to him and trust in him, he promises to restore the broken relationship between God and humanity. He promises that we will have peace with God. He promises that there will be no more condemnation and that one day we will be with Jesus in heaven, standing in the glory of the crucified, risen Christ. This is an invitation for you if you've not given your life to Christ. I pray that you would do that today. And that you would experience what it means to be born again to a living hope. For those of us that are Christians, that's a fantastic reminder. But again, the question is, how do we respond to the various trials of life? We need to remember what God has done in causing us to be born again by living hope. Causing us to be born into an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us who by God's power are being guarded through faith for further salvation. No trial, no circumstance, no situation, no person, nothing can take that away. We need to remember that the trials we face are being used to test the quality and purity of our faith. And knowing that our faith is more precious than gold and will last far longer than the trials that test us. So rejoice. Rejoice in that truth. We need to remember the way God has brought his word together and the way he has brought us to know and understand the good news of the gospel. Why on earth did God save me? And why did he save you? Because of his mercy. Because of his love. I suggest that we need to be in the word. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to be chewing on it. I believe that as we do that, we will have a greater understanding of the truths that are found within it. The truths in verses 3-5, for example. Through those truths that we are then able to persevere and to endure through various trials. Standing firm in the true grace of God. Standing firm in a living hope. Heavenly Father, we give you great praise that you are the cause and the reason that we have been born again to a living hope. And I give you thanks that our hope is alive. It's not false. It's not just made up. More than positive thinking. Thank you, Lord, that our inheritance is kept in heaven by you and that you are keeping us until that time when we will receive that inheritance. Thank you that our salvation is not yet completed. But we look forward to the day when sin will be no more. And we will stand in the presence of your glory. Lord, help us to take these truths into the situations we face in life, the various trials that grieve us and cause us great distress. Encourage us and help us to remember that these trials are being used to test the quality of our faith. It is more precious than gold. Help us to stand firm in these truths, Lord. Help us to stand firm in the trials that we face. Help us to stand firm in a living hope. In Jesus' name, amen.